It's always a pleasure for me to have this opportunity to speak to this great congregation. You know, every morning, pious Jews pray. And there's a prayer they pray to God. And they say, B'Shem Adonai, I thank you for not making me a Gentile or an animal. Now, the rationale behind that is that they believe that Gentiles, as well as animals, are excluded from the blessings of God and salvation. Now, when the church began, it was made up of only Jewish believers. And they sort of had this idea, because we're told in Acts 11:19, now those Jewish believers who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but to the Jews only, because they didn't think Gentiles could be saved. Now, they should have known better, because the Tanakh, the Jewish Hebrew scriptures, have examples of many saved Gentiles. The God of the Old Testament, by the way, is the same God of the New Testament. And these scriptures are a unified revelation. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened to them, that is, in the Old Testament times, as examples, and they were written for admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now today what I want to do is focus in on a Gentile, an ancient Gentile, who is a true enemy of Israel by the name of Naaman. He was the commander of the Syrian army. His story is found in 2 Kings 5, 1-19, and I will not read that passage, but I will break it down as we go through the message. And we can learn four truths from Naaman's experience. We can learn that God of Israel is also the God of the Gentiles. God seeks reconciliation with his enemies. We can learn that God's blessing comes through faith. And fourthly, we can learn God transforms believing sinners. First, the God of Israel also is the God of the Gentiles. Now, the ancient Jewish people referred to themselves as Ha'am, the people. And they referred to the outsiders of Israel as the Goyim, the pagans, the nations, the outsiders. They did not believe in the inclusiveness of God's love for the whole world. But listen to God's call in our Jewish scriptures by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 45:22. God spoke and he said, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Even in the Old Testament, God showed mercy to Gentiles. Think of righteous Abel. Think of Enoch, who walked with God, and God took him. An example or a foreshadowing of the raptured saints. Think of Noah and his family, of Job, and of Abraham, the friend of God. And Abraham was not an Israeli, and he was not Jewish. He was the father of many nations. And God said to Abraham, I will bless you and make you a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So that's very important to know, that the Abrahamic covenant was for the blessing of every family in the world, the blessing of the son of Abraham. Now remember, Ruth was a Moabite. Now according to the Sinai law, a Moabite could not enter the congregation of Israel for 10 generations. However, when she said to Naomi, her Jewish mother-in-law, let your God be my God and your people my people, God accepted her into his nation. She became the grandmother of King David, and a direct ancestor of Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah. God accepted her. And don't forget Nineveh, how God spared that nation from total destruction because those Gentiles repented. So God is the God of not only the Jewish people, he's the God of the Gentiles of the world. The second truth we can learn from this example of Naaman is that God seeks reconciliation with his enemies. That's the whole purpose of the coming of the Messiah, to bring reconciliation. So I want to focus on Naaman, an enemy of Israel, and I want you to listen to the story. It's in 2 Corinthians 5:1. Naaman was the commander of the Syrian army and an enemy to Israel, but he was a leper. He often raided villages in Israel. Because of Naaman's many victories against Israel, the king of Syria had total confidence in him as the commander-in-chief of the Syrian army. But Naaman had become a leper. Now understand, in the ancient world, this was a social disgrace. There was no possibility of healing, and they feared that it would be very contagious. So Naaman's career was in reality over. But God had a witness in his family. A little girl, in fact, we're told in verse 2, on one of the raids in Israel, he captured a young girl, made her a slave for his wife. One day she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Naaman told his king the words of his Jewish slave. Now this young slave girl had every reason to hate Naaman. He had attacked her village. He had killed many of her friends, perhaps members of her family. He robbed her of her freedom, made her a slave. Yet she showed concern and love for this enemy. And she pointed him to the prophet of God. Remember Yeshua's words in Matthew 5:44-45. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." God calls us to be messengers of love, his love. So when the Muslims in Pakistan were flooded out of their homes without shelter and food, when they were in danger of disease, the Christians around the world responded with food, with medicine, with nurses, with doctors. And this is also true in Somalia. But notice the opposite reaction of the militant Muslims, how they react with hate. They attempt to kill the charity workers. They send suicide bombers into public places to kill and to cripple people, even to kill fellow Muslims, because they falsely believe that they please God in these actions, but they do not know God. In Canada, we enjoy the freedom of speech, the freedom of religion, the freedom of the press, and even the freedom of thought. But many Christians throughout the world are denied these freedoms, and yet they do not hide their faith, though they know they would be persecuted, they might be arrested, they could be tortured, they could be put to death, and they witness nevertheless. We've seen the results of some faithful witnesses in China, communist China. Because of a few that were willing to suffer, there are now over 100 million believers. Can you believe? Imagine. These beginners of the witnesses, they were put in prison, and the police told them, "Just keep your faith to yourself. We'll leave you alone." They refused, and many of them went to prison and were tortured, and many died. But through them, through their simple witness, millions came to know the Lord. Now, it's important that we identify a true servant of God. Even as ancient Israel had many false prophets and priests who did not teach the Bible or the law, so we have many false clergymen. Sorry to say, but it's true. Now, in England, there's been some real lawlessness going on the last few days. I mean, big time lawlessness. And they're trying to find out why. Some say economic reasons. I believe it's spiritual reasons. The church has failed England. I mean, these young people hear of clergy, priests who abuse children sexually. They hear of Anglican priests who deny biblical Christianity, do not believe the Bible, do not teach the Bible. So they live in a spiritual desert. I know a young man who went to his minister and he said, I'm afraid of hell. I'm afraid I'm going to die and go to hell. And the minister laughed at him. He said, there's no hell. In fact, I don't believe there's a heaven. It's all myth. Can you believe that? But that's true, even here in Canada. There are those who earn their living as clergy, get the respect in the community, but deny the Lord Jesus and salvation. And I believe that the church failed. We need to know the right men and women of God that we can go to. The unnamed Jewish slave girl, Miss Nobody, she knew there was a prophet in Israel but did not know his name. One thing that I see from this is you don't have to be a trained theologian to point someone to a source of biblical truth or to the truth of Jesus. Now, Nahum at first went to the wrong man. In verse 6, Nahum gave the letter from the king of Syria to the king of Israel, which read, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. The king of Israel tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this Syrian king sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider, he told his counselors, and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. This king of Syria is seeking an occasion, an excuse to do battle with us. That's what he thought. He should have sent him to the prophet. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in desperation, that he sent to the king a message saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Know the true God through this prophet. You know, soon after I became pastor in Vermont, I had breakfast with a pastor who was pastor of a church. In fact, the council of churches gave him 7 acres of land without charge and had a church building on it. But he had a philosophy and a strategy that was quite different. He talked about the church in residence and the church in the world. So he came across this plan. He said, we're not going to have services every Sunday, once a month. That will be when we will be the church in residence. We'll come to the church and we'll have a festival, fun, games, and we'll talk about religion and so on. But the rest of the month, you'll be the church in the world. And he created a committee for social action. He created a committee for political action and all these different committees that were to work in the community. At breakfast, we talked. Now, by the way, before I tell you that, many of the religious magazines said that's the wave of the future for the church. The church has to become relevant, has to have usefulness, and the only way is to follow his plan. I said to him, you know, you and I have different strategies. I have a church. We were on two building lots. We didn't have any off or on-site parking, no parking. I was starting with this church, very few people. But I said, I tell you what, we're going to preach the Word of God. We're going to teach young people Scripture. We're going to follow the traditional way of building a church. And I said, it'll be interesting what will happen, say, we'll look back 10 years from now. But what happened was his church closed down. And they sold their 7 acres to the North Avenue Alliance Church when they relocated and built a sanctuary, large sanctuary. And they're still, after all these years, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people are coming to know the Lord. Listen to the word of God in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they want to hear what they want to hear, and they don't want the preacher to tell them what they don't want to hear. They want to be told how good they are, how wonderful they are, how everything's going to work out, but they don't want to be told that they're sinners. They're lost, and they need a Savior. And it says, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, win people to Christ, fulfill your ministry. So Nahum went to the wrong man, but Elisha intervened. Thirdly, we learned from Naaman's experience that God's blessing comes through faith. Now, human pride is a barrier to faith. Pride insists on paying its own way. Doesn't want anything for nothing. Doesn't want to give. Nahum brought with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Now, he did this to buy a miracle. Think of the value of his gold in today's value. $1,800 it jumped to. An ounce. He was bringing millions of dollars of gold because he wanted this miracle and he wanted to be sure he had enough to pay for it. Pride finds it very difficult to accept a gift from God. But you and I cannot even earn one answer to a prayer. Whatever God grants to us, it's a gift of his grace. So pride insists on paying its own way somehow. Pride also insists on going its own way, wants things done its way. In verse 9, Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house, and Elisha sent a messenger to him. He didn't even come. The prophet didn't even come. He sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Well, Naaman felt slighted. After all, he was an important and powerful man. So the prophet should have come out personally, with respect. He should have acted in a proper religious way. Naaman refused to believe such a message. In verse 11, of 2 Kings 5, Naaman becomes furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. The evangelist D.L. Moody spoke on this subject, and here's what he said. Naaman had marked out a way of his own for the prophet to heal him, and was mad because he didn't follow his plans. Is it any different today? People want to be saved from their sins by participating in a religious ritual, joining a church, giving money to the church, reforming their lives, doing good works, and a host of other substitutes for putting faith in Jesus Christ. But the Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Now, when you are a believer, well, you should be a part of a church. You should do these things to glorify your Heavenly Father, but not as a compensation to God, but rather as a love offering to the Lord. Dr. Gray Barnhouse, a great preacher, once said, "Everybody has the privilege of going to heaven God's way or going to hell their own way." Now, pride then wants its own way. This is the way it should be done, and it wants to pay for whatever God grants them. But pride is unreasonable. In verse 12, Naaman thought, "Aren't the rivers of Syria better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. God's way may seem unreasonable. I believe God does lead his children. And what he might lead you to do may seem unwise and unreasonable. After I dropped out of high school, I flunked every subject that first year of high school. God revealed to me that I could not serve him without an education. When a friend of the family heard I was going to go back to high school in Georgia, leave Brooklyn, New York, go to Georgia, he said to me, "You're making a mistake. You failed high school academically. You're not able to do this." Now, instead of going off to Georgia and then you'll be coming back in 6 months like a whipped dog with his tail between his legs, instead of doing that, look, I'm a manager of a grocery store, a chain grocery store. Come and work for me. I know you could be a stock boy or whatever. He said, "You're making a mistake. You're going to embarrass yourself." I told him, "Well, I'm going to trust the Lord to help me." He thought I was pathetic. Now, 6 months later, I was still at school, successfully doing the work. But at that time, the head office of his chain store closed his store. He lost his job. He thought there was security in working for this company. Interesting, isn't it? Now, the manager was right about my past failures, but not about my future success. I know that what seemed to be a foolish waste of time, God made it into a success so I could go through and get my education completely. So faith overcomes pride, faith in our Lord. Fourthly, God transforms believing sinners. You know, faith is teachable. There's something about a person who has faith, even a little speck of faith, he can be reasoned with. He's teachable. In verse 13, "And Naaman's servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, wash and be clean?'" Now, it took a lot of courage for those servants to speak up to their commander, because he had the authority to hurt them, to punish them. But I believe Naaman had a very small amount of desperation, desperate faith. Sometimes that's all it takes, because it turned into obedience, because faith is obedient. If you really believe, you are truly have faith in God, it results in obedience. In verse 14, "So Naaman went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Now, there's nothing magical about the Jordan River, and there's nothing special about the waters. Instant healing came through acting on faith in the spoken word of God. Jesus points out an important truth in his synagogue in Nazareth in Luke 4, verse 27. He said this to that congregation, and they knew Jesus from the time he was a boy. "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Now, they did not like that message. They were very upset with Jesus because they thought that God should have destroyed that Gentile pagan. And not only that, but Jesus exalted the faith of a Gentile over the faith of the people of Israel. You know, sometimes it's dangerous to tell the truth, because in verse 28 of Luke 4, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with rage and rose up and thrust Jesus out of the city, and they led him to the bow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. But Jesus was able, by his own divine power, to get through that situation. His hour had not yet come for his sacrifice. Can you imagine that they would get so infuriated? They wanted to kill him. They wanted to destroy the messenger. Let me tell you that we need to be wise. It says a spiritual person, a person with the Spirit of God, judges all things. And sometimes we hear things from theologians that aren't correct. I remember some preachers that I heard that underestimated God's willingness to answer our prayers. When I first started as a pastor, I can't even figure how many years ago it is, I resisted praying for sick people because I was taught that healing was for the apostolic age. But after the New Testament was completed, all such interventions were stopped. Now, the real question to me, I mean, I know that there are people who pray for healing and God in his wisdom does not grant them their request. But I know that the day will come when we'll all be given new bodies, we'll be totally healthy, we'll look back at the atonement of Jesus and say, by his stripes we are healed. But I want you to know that God still answers prayer. I love keeping my prayer journal. In fact, this morning, I just got into my computer and I looked up five or six prayers that I prayed years and years ago. And I saw how God answered those prayers. But as I studied the Bible, I noticed that even before the Lord Jesus came to the earth, though he was present, and before the apostolic period began, God heard people and healed them in response to their prayer of faith, as he did with Hannah for children. Remember, Hannah was so grieved because she couldn't have children, and God gave her a son, Samuel, and then after she gave Samuel back to the Lord to serve him, he gave her other children. And about King Hezekiah, who was told, thus saith the Lord, you shall surely die, set your house in order. And the king turned his face to the wall, and he wept, and he cried to the Lord. And as Isaiah was walking out of the temple, God said, go back and tell the king, I've seen your tears, I've heard your prayer, and I'm going to add 15 years to your life. And then this Syrian military commander, the enemy of Israel, God healed him of leprosy. My daughter Sharon was married for 8 years and was not able to get pregnant. So she had an exploratory operation, and the surgeon said, you have obstruction in your tubes, and it's unlikely you'll ever have children naturally through birth, maybe less than 1% chance. So she thought of adopting children. I said, Sharon, when you come to church, we have a prayer altar. You come and we'll have you prayed for. 10 months later, she gave birth to Rebecca, a beautiful baby. Now she's not a baby anymore. She's just finished high school. And then God gave her Marie and Rachel, my beautiful grandchildren. God answered prayer. So don't tell me that the Lord does not work and answer the prayer. God does still answer prayer. And faith gives us access to God, and it is the way to know God. Listen to the reaction of Naaman, the Syrian commander, in verse 15 of 2 Kings 5. Naaman came and stood before Elisha, and he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. He wanted to pay him. Take a gift. He called it a gift. And Elisha the prophet said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but Elisha refused. You cannot pay for a gift of God. And Elisha was not going to enrich himself over this wonderful miracle of God. Now, I've heard some give counsel that is unreliable. For example, I heard a preacher say that we should only praise God in prayer and not take our shopping list of wants to Him. But where can I go with my wants and my needs? I mean, only God can help me. I mean, I don't mind going to Him as long as He doesn't mind. Listen to the word of God in Psalm 54, verse 6. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good, for he has delivered me out of all trouble. The bad news is that life is full of troubles. The good news is that God cares for us and is able and willing to deliver us and provide for what we need. When I decided to return to school, I didn't quite know how to do it because I didn't have any money. My parents were against me going to school. My mother thought I was going to a monastery, and she used to have nightmares that they shaved my head in a monastery, and when I came home, I lost a lot of hair, and she was sure. I said, oy vey! She thought her dreams were sure. Well, anyway, I decided to go to school, and I knew a Christian friend that had gone through Moody Bible College, and I told him, I feel God wants me to get my education, but I don't have any money. He said, well, then go by faith. And I said, what does that mean? Well, either God will provide people who will support your education, or God will provide the work. And I said, that's good enough for me. The night before I was to leave for Georgia, I had nothing. But without any advanced knowledge, my pastor stood up and said, Albert is going to go to school. We already took up an offering, and I don't even have time to talk to the elders if I could do this, but I feel so strongly led of the Lord that we're going to take a second offering. They gave me $60, enough for a one-way bus ticket to Georgia in those days, and for 1 month I could enroll. The Lord did provide at that point and provided much through work. I had a work scholarship. I worked at digging ditches and taking care of furnaces, and I tried to milk cows. That didn't last very long. Now, if Naaman had not obeyed, he would have remained a leper, and he might have excused himself. And if I had not gone to school, I could have said, well, you know, I've lost out on some real benefits in life, maybe. But I wouldn't have made it anyway. I might have rationalized it. But I wouldn't be preaching to you today. I wouldn't be here to preach. Well, I've told you before, November 21st of this year, I will be 83 years old. And I can testify of the faithfulness of Jesus. And I want to persuade you to trust Him with your life, because He is faithful. So my boast is in the Lord, not in myself. My faith is in the Lord. I trust Him. He loves, nothing motivates God more than when we trust Him. And I can ask for something. I said, but Lord, even if you don't give this to me, that doesn't disprove your love for me, because I know you love me. In fact, faith is access to God, faith in Jesus. Faith also is a way to true worship. In verse 17, so Naaman said to Elisha, if you don't want to take a gift, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. He wanted Israeli dirt. For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord only. So he wanted to build an altar of Israeli dirt to worship the Lord. See, God's love changed Naaman from a self-important and prideful person to a humble worshiper of the true God of Israel. And faith leads the way to live for God. At first, as a new believer, we need to be patient with new believers because they can't foresee what God will do. He thought that he could go back to Syria and take up his post as commander of the Syrian army. So he made this request. But again, Naaman said what was reasonable to him at that time, a new believer. Yet he said to Elisha, "Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple. May the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing." Then Elisha said to him, "Go in peace. You're reconciled with God. Have peace." And so he departed from him. The king of Syria thought that his servant would return as the same person, the same kind of person. Only he would have good health. He wanted to restore him to his position. Now, I'm sure that Naaman told the king of his new faith in the true God of Israel. Because from my experience, not only in my life, but in the lives of many who have come to the Lord, they can't keep silent. There's something that bubbles up inside that they want to testify of the Lord. And I don't believe that he ever attacked another Israeli village. He drops out of sight. I don't believe he ever got back to his position. He was a changed man. The king of Syria could no longer trust him to invade the villages of the Israelis and loot them. I mean, this was a new man. You know, Rabbi Saul of Tarsus became a believer. He became known as the Apostle Paul. He willingly lost all his friends, all his associates, and his high position in Israel as a member of the Sanhedrin. He lost it all. I'm sure even some of his family were very angry at him. And yet, he was not ashamed. Listen to what he said in Romans 1, 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah, the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, you may know this, that Rome conquered the political world, but Grecian culture conquered the Gentile world. They spoke Greek. They had Greek culture. And so all the Gentiles were often referred to as the Greeks. So it's to the Jew first. There's a priority to reach Israel. And I believe that priority is important because God knew when the church would become predominantly Gentile, they would ignore Jewish evangelism. So God says, put this first. But that doesn't exclude God's love for the Gentiles. For in it, the righteousness of God, that is in salvation, is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, let me tell you, I've got a good conclusion. The good news is that Jewish people do not have to become Gentiles, and Gentiles do not have to become Jews to be saved. Come as you are. Listen to God's word in Romans 3, verse 29. "Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles?" Yes, of the Gentiles also. "Since then there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith." See the importance of faith? Faith in Jesus? Some will start in the Christian life with a very little faith, but enough of a decision to say, "I accept Jesus." So you can come as you are. Gentile, you don't have to become Jewish. Jewish people of God, you didn't have to become Gentile. You could keep your Jewish culture, and God is pleased because we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Let us pray. And I always like to give an invitation because I don't know that sacred moment when God speaks to someone and gives to that person the faith to believe. And you may be a visitor here or you've come for a while, but this might be your moment to put your faith in the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. If that's your desire, I want you to indicate it to God by lifting your hand. Say, Pastor Renji, right now, I open my heart to God, to the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. I don't even understand what I'm doing, but I'm going to accept what God has said in His Word. I'm going to believe in the Lord Jesus. Anyone? Just put up your hand and we'll remember you in closing prayer. Thank you. Loving Father, there's one prayer you never turn away, and that is the prayer of faith to receive your dear Son and to have eternal life. And we pray, Lord, that you will so work in our hearts and in our lives that we might also learn how to walk by faith through our Christian experience and learn more and more every day how wonderful you really are, how kind, how understanding, how long-suffering. You know, Lord, when we look back over our lives, we realize we didn't always make right decisions, but we didn't always do the best we could have done. But Lord, that doesn't faze us because we belong to you and you love us and we are beloved of God through our Lord Jesus. For those who responded, Lord, give them the assurance of their salvation. And Lord, we thank you for this privilege of your grace. Amen. Thank you.